How many believes that this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I was happy when they said, let us come into the house of the Lord. Amen. Best place to be. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Hallelujah. He's worthy of it all. Amen. Amen. A couple of quick announcements before we get into the word this morning. We have a visiting minister from India next Sunday, August 10th. And then the following Sunday, Brother Roshan, who's also from India, will be with us on Sunday, August 17th. So please keep those dates in mind and looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Hallelujah. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 17. We'll read the first five verses. Matthew 17, starting at the first verse. And after 6 days, so what takes place after 6 days? The seventh day. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, three witnesses, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. So the seventh church age at the top of a mountain, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So this is him in his coming day. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So he's being ministered to before he goes to Mount Calvary. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Shows that Peter is zealous, but he still needs a new birth. And it's strange, we've been to what they believe is that very mountain, and the Catholic Church has built one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. How many believes in a cloud? And behold, a voice out of the cloud. Okay, so the cloud has a voice, just as it did in the Old Testament, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, or in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Hear ye him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to take the title today, this morning, Hear His Voice. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we've come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, with praise on our lips, with testimonies, Lord, with requests and so many things, Lord, we've spoken, Lord, but now it's time for you to speak back, and we want to hear your voice, Lord. We desire to hear your voice more than our daily bread, more than the things of this life, to hear your voice and to feed upon your word. There's nothing greater. It's life itself, and it not only brings life, but it brings a more abundant life. And we're so thankful for that this morning. And we're confident this morning, Lord, that we're going to hear from you, that you're going to speak, that we will hear. And then that voice that's down on the inside of us will teach us whatsoever it is that we've heard. In other words, you'll reveal it to us. It won't just be a spoken word, but it'll be a word that's quickened, word that's alive, and word that will produce what it was sent to produce. Father, I just pray that you'd minister to our hearts, each and every one. Forgive us, Lord, for our shortcomings, our failures, Lord. And Father, accept our praise. We ask this morning as we feel many times that it's so inadequate, but Lord, whatever we have, we want to give back to you with all of our hearts. And there's nothing more than we can do than to give you our all, and that's our desire this morning. Now, Father, we know that you gave us your all, so it's fitting this morning that our desire would be for us to give you our all, for You said that there's nothing greater that one man can do for another that he lay down his life. And Lord, you came down from glory and you laid aside all of your royal splendor to become one like us, and then took upon yourself our sin, took upon yourself the punishment for our sin so that we might have life once again. Lord, there's nothing greater. There's no one greater. And we just thank you and we love you, Lord, and for that alone, that's enough for us to praise you and worship you throughout eternity. But Lord, there's so much more that you're making real to us, that you're revealing to us, and we rejoice in that each and every time, Lord, that we come together. Bless each and every one, and Father, may your word find its resting place. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to read another portion of Scripture before we launch off into our thought here this morning. From Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar Scripture that we've been referring to for the past few months. And we're not through with it yet. Verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth. So that was in Moses' time. God spoke to Moses, then Moses spoke to the people. If they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the kingdom that we're receiving cannot be moved? It's not something that changes. It's not something that moves with the times. It's not something that's subject to interpretation. It doesn't move. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen, amen. So Paul gives us a very grave and a very solemn instruction, if you will, namely that we take care that we do not refuse him that speaketh. We don't want to refuse him that speaketh, and we don't want to refuse what he's speaking to us, right? You can accept somebody and then reject what they have to say to you, or you can reject the person outright, or you can accept what they're saying to you and reject the person. We don't want to do any of that. We want to accept him, and we want to accept the word that he's bringing to us. Amen. That word refuse means to shun, to avoid, to reject, to excuse, of one excusing himself for not accepting a wedding invitation to a feast. Wow. You can't make this stuff up. Of one excusing himself for not accepting a wedding invitation to a feast. And that's what we've been given, is a wedding invitation to a feast. See that you were not... You refuse him not. That's giving you a wedding invitation to a feast. Mainly, do not refuse to listen to that voice and refuse to do what that voice tells you to do. It is the voice of God that is speaking to you. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that voice. Where would we be without the voice of God in our lives? So these words are very, very applicable to the day that you and I are living in. For we have heard from God in a very marvelous way, in a very unique way here in the end time. And we realize what was, something set Israel apart from all the other nations, right? And what one of the things that set them apart is that they heard God's voice as he spoke to them and dealt with them as a people. Now he wanted to speak to them directly, but they didn't want to hear from him directly. So they said, send us a prophet and and will receive that. But they didn't receive, many of them did not receive Moses, and many of them did not receive the word that came through Moses. And that was God speaking to the people. It was the voice of God that they were rejecting. So God spoke from heaven to Moses and on top of the mountain. And then Moses spoke to the people on the earth, telling them what the voice from heaven said to them. And Israel was unique in this way. And Israel was set apart from the rest of the world unto the Lord himself. So there was no other nation on the earth where God spoke to them. You know, people say, well, you're making too much of yourself. No, he did that. He chose to speak to them, right? This is his doing. And the Lord referred to them as my people. When he was speaking to Solomon one time at the dedication of the temple unto the Lord in Second Chronicles chapter 7, let's listen to what he said. After Solomon offers up the sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep to the Lord. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go through that? We already have a sacrifice. It's been offered once. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Oh, just those words alone, friends. What comfort. I've heard your prayer. Your prayer didn't just come up and bounce off of heaven. And I wasn't busy. I wasn't somewhere. I heard your prayer. I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will hear them. He's not going to hear from heaven. He's in heaven, and he will hear from heaven what they're praying on the earth. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent. And I'm listening unto the prayer that is made in this place. So he's telling them, look, when you come to this place where I've chosen to put my name, I'm going to meet you here. And when you come and your prayer goes forth, I'm going to hear from you. Amen. I'm going to listen attentively for your prayer. And I'm going to hear your prayer. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I've commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments. In other words, if you keep my word, if you hold my word, esteem my word, and keep my word, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I've set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, well, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. This couldn't repeat, could it? Is there any possibility of that? Is there any possibility that people would worship someone else besides The Lord God? Absolutely. So God had made this covenant with Israel, and Israel rejected him when he came to them as their Messiah, when he came to them as their bridegroom, when he came as the kinsman redeemer. They refused him, for the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And that word receive means to accept or to acknowledge one to be such as he professes to be. So he told them who he was, and they didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. Not to reject, not to withhold obedience. Well, they withheld their obedience, and they did reject him. They refused him that spoke on the earth. When he spoke, the kingdoms of heaven and earth both were shook. But they refused him, and by doing so, they counted themselves unworthy. Unworthy of his blood, unworthy of his grace and his mercy. God declared to us in his word, friends, that he would call a people out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. So we look back and we think, oh my, those children of Israel, they were so blessed. You know, they got chosen out of all the nations. Well, how about being chosen out of all the Gentiles? Is that also not a blessing? Amen. So this time, these people would not be all of one tribe or all of one race or all of one gender, but would be called from among all the nations of the people. Notice how the devil wants to put emphasis on race here at the end time. And God says, it's not about race. I made all the races. I made all the people. But I'm calling out of there's no super race. There's a supernatural race. And that race is my people that I'm calling out of all the nations. So he promises in the last day that this last day would hear from God even as the first Gentile age heard from God. And the way that the first Gentile age heard from God was when God came and spoke personally to the generation that was on the earth at that particular time. And God vindicated his word. He interpreted it by bringing it to pass. And then God came down and dwelt in the hearts of man, speaking to each and every heart. God became flesh and dwelt among us. But this time, he didn't speak to the people through another vessel. This time, being here in the end time, he didn't come in a corporal body, in his own corporal body once again. He didn't come to speak to the people through a corporal body, but through the very ministry of Jesus Christ. That very ministry, the person of Jesus Christ, making himself known, speaking to a people. Amen? Now, listen close, friends. If we are to come back full circle and hear from God again in this day, as they did at the beginning of the church age, well, then the ministry of Jesus Christ would have to come among us once again and repeat itself once again among us. And we would have to have some way of knowing whether it's the ministry of Jesus Christ or if it's another ministry, and whether or not it's his voice. Right? Are you with me so far? So, of course, he cannot come to us in his corporal body like he did before the church ages began, because he can't physically leave the throne of intercession until he intercedes for the last one that comes into the kingdom. Right? He's a faithful high priest. He's not going to cut it short. He's not going to say, okay, you know, that's enough. No, he's going to faithfully stay at that post, faithfully stay as our high priest until the very last one comes in. And he's going to be just as patient with that last one as he was with everyone along the way. Amen. So if he were to physically come to the earth in his physical body, well, then the rapture would take place and we would go to the wedding supper that follows after the rapture of the church. And since he cannot come to us with nails-scarred hands in this day, then he would need a ministry that he could use to speak to us and to the world through. Is that right? So we read in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, which is a message that's very specifically speaking to us here in this last age. He starts off in verse 14 saying, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans," in other words, unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So that's Revelation 3:14. If you that we're reading there, if you want to put that up, having a little problem there. Okay, stay tuned. You should be. That's the message to our day. Amen. And then in verse 20, Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Now this is very personal. Amen. If any man hear my voice. So Paul tells us in Hebrews that there are consequences to refusing him that speaketh. And then Jesus says, if any man hear my voice in this age. So it says, I'm going to speak, and I'm going to speak to you personally. And if you'll hear my voice, I'll come in. I'll sup with you and you with me. I'll have communion with you. Amen. We will break bread together. I will reveal my word to you. We will eat bread and drink wine. There'll be stimulation with the revelation. We will feast upon my word. I will teach you whatsoever you have heard. So, if any man hear my voice, and then Paul tells us in Hebrews that there are consequences to refusing him that speaketh, and he says in Hebrews 12, verse 25, once again, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." So he's going to come and speak. He's promised that. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. Anyone that hears my voice, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, then Paul says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So we know that there are consequences in this age if we refuse or fail to listen to that voice when he speaks to us. And we're told by Jesus in the parable of the fig tree in Luke and all the other trees in Luke chapter 21, what the conditions will be like here in the end time. And he tells us that if we know these things, well, then we should watch and we should wait and not be drunk on the cares of this life whereby others will be overtaken, right? What is a drunk person's main problem? Well, besides they don't have any money and they lost their job, they lost their dog, and they listen to country and Western music and... the main problem that a drunk person has is that they cannot perceive what's going on around them, right? What's happening, reality around them, they can't perceive it, right? And the reason why they can't perceive it is because they're intentionally trying to escape what's before them, right? And that's why they drink. They want to shut out reality. They want to shut out. They don't want to deal with what they're going through. They want to numb their mind to what's going on. So how can you watch and wait if you're drunk? You won't know what's going on. It'll just pass you right on by. It'll be like watching and waiting for a taxi when you're drunk, you know, and the taxi is coming for you, doesn't know what to expect or what have you, and you're not looking for them. You're not aware when the taxi stops, so the taxi will just keep going by. So Jesus tells us, "Watch ye therefore and pray always Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if God has a provided way of escape from the oncoming destruction, now the oncoming destruction is because people reject him, right? So the solution is don't reject him. Hear his voice. So if God has a provided way for us to escape that oncoming destruction, well, then I want to take full advantage of that means of escape, don't you? I don't want to cut any corners. And, you know, as we were reminded here a while back, you know, of the story of somebody that was wanting to get to the top of the, had to go through the a mountainous area to get to some other place. And so he was looking for somebody to hire to take him to this place. And one person told him, well, you know, I'll get you there quicker than anybody else. And so he's explaining how it is that he's going to get him there quicker. And he's not going to pay any attention to how close he gets to the edge of the road. You know, some of the turns, he's going to hang out wider because you can take it quicker that way, or so on and so forth. Finally, after going through a few that are making promises to him, one of them says, look, I can tell you straight up, I probably won't get you there before everybody else, but I will get you there. And I'm going to hang as close to the mountain as possible. I'm not going to take any chances. And of course the guy said, well, that's the one that I want. Well, that's the path that I want to take. I don't want to see how close I can get to the world and still make it. I don't want to tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. So we are, if God's provided a way to escape this ongoing or oncoming destruction, well, then we should take full advantage of what he's provided for us, this way of escape. And we are plainly told that our escape is linked to hearing him that speaks from heaven. So there's your connection. If you want to escape the things that are going to come, there's a time of trouble that this world is going to see that it's never seen before. And friends, we have but to study history just for a short while, and there's plenty of hideous things that we could look at and say, man, I sure glad I never went through that, and I hope I never go through something like that. And yet, the time of trouble that's coming, the world has never known a time of trouble like what's coming. So surely you don't want to go through that, right? The solution is to hear him. So we're plainly told that our escape is linked to hearing him. Now, hearing him that speaks from heaven. Now, I don't know much about this subject, but just enough to be dangerous, I suppose. But I understand today they have some kind of a game that people like to get involved in, and maybe I'd like to do it sometime myself, I don't know. But it's called an escape room, right? And reading from Wikipedia, an escape room, also known as an escape game, a puzzle room, an exit game, or a riddle room. Wonder if it could be like parables. It's a game in which a team of players discovers clues, solves puzzles, and accomplish tasks in one or more rooms in order to accomplish a specific goal in a limited amount of time. The goal is often to escape from the site of the game. Most escape games are cooperative, but competitive variants exist. Well, yeah, we're going through an escape game even as we speak in organized religion, right? And these organized religions, they're all saying, I found the way of escape, right? They're all misinterpreting the clues that have been left behind for us in God's Word. They're misinterpreting the parables. And they're not cooperating with one another because they're saying, my way is the only way of escape, right? And I'm here to tell you this morning that his way is the only way. Amen. And we'll take as many as we can But they're going to have to hear his voice just as you hear his voice. So the message to the church in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20 is to those that hear his voice. To those that hear his voice. Now, there's a whole lot that we can get out of that sentence. One of the things that we can get out of it plainly is that not everybody is going to hear his voice. To those that hear his voice. So, if any man hear my voice. Now, obviously, that's not just hearing the voice as it, you know, reverberates, makes a sound, and you catch that sound wave as it's bouncing off your eardrum, and, you know, it passes through your gray matter, and your brain interprets what the meaning of that sound is. It's more than that. It's hearing that voice down here. It's hearing it in the faith realm. It's hearing it in your heart. Amen. So, and not everybody can hear that voice. But there's a way of escape that's provided for even those that can't hear the voice. If they'll just do what they hear bouncing off their eardrum, if they'll just do that, there's a way for them. So the message is to those who listen and to those that have an ear to hear. But the problem that we face in this last age is that he's not the only one who's speaking. Right? And boy, didn't we see that with COVID. Everybody's saying, well, what am I supposed to believe? Hear ye him. Amen. So there's a great multitude of voices that are speaking out in this last day. And it's not like there haven't been other voices throughout the ages, because there has. But in this last age, there's a multitude. There's a great multitude of voices speaking in this last day. And each one is declaring that they are the way. We've got a Mormon voice. We've got a Seventh-day Adventist voice. We've got a New Age voice, a Lutheran, a Methodist, a Baptist, a modern science voice, even voices within the ranks of the true message. Each voice is declaring the same thing. Namely, each voice is declaring, I am the way of escape. I am the truth. I am the life. If you listen to me, you will be received, and you will escape what's coming to those that refuse to hear my voice. So, which voice is it that we are to hear? Which voice is it that we're not to refuse? Which voice is it that we're to listen to? Shouldn't it be a voice that stands out from other voices? Shouldn't there be a sure way of telling which voice it is that we're supposed to listen to? Isn't God taking an awful risk here, friends, when there are so many voices that are all speaking and, it sounds, if you try to listen to all of them at the same time, it's just a bunch of noise. They are all demanding to be heard in this hour. They're not just, polite voices in the background waiting to, for you to come by, but they're voices that are trying to occupy all of your space, all of your senses. So what if his people never hear his voice? That wouldn't be a good thing, would it? What if they are convinced by another voice in this hour? How can we know which voice is the right one, which one it is that we should listen to? How can we be sure? How could God be heard above all of the noise and all the confusion in our day? We know that God is not the author of confusion. His word declares that. Just in the ranks of Christianity alone, it's estimated that there are some 30,000 denominations. Because even with denominations, they don't even agree with one another. And each one has a voice. Each one claims to have the words of Jesus, and each one claims to speak for him. Jesus spoke to the churches here in the last day. And the churches said, They are rich, increased with goods, and have need of... This is what they're saying. So there's a voice that's coming from the churches. But that voice is not his voice. Because he says something different than what they say. So if you were to go to a Christian bookstore, there's book after book after book by different authors, each claiming to have the word of the Lord for you personally. If you went on the internet, you could spend several lifetimes reading through those that say they are the way and everybody else is wrong. So how can God be heard above all the noise of confusion around us? God would have to vindicate or prove that the voice that we hear is his voice, would he not? He'd have to convince you of that in no uncertain terms. There can't be any doubt. He'd have to prove it to you. And that would distinguish his voice from all the other voices. It would have to be more than a voice of a man. So those of us, those among us that want us to just stay with the tapes, they're missing it. Right? Because that voice started through that messenger. We got that, but that voice is still speaking. Amen. And if you confine it to that one man, well, first of all, those that confine it to that one man are not even really hearing the voice. They don't know what's his voice, what's somebody else's voice, what's the voice of the man. That voice is still sounding. The voice of resurrection won't be coming from Brother Branham. And you're going to hear when that voice is called. So if all you're doing is listening to a tape, you'll miss the rapture. Because the rapture is not going to come from a tape. Come on, friends. So how can God be heard above all the noise and all the confusion that's all around us? Every doctor of divinity has a voice. Some may reach hundreds, some may reach thousands or millions, drawing men to themselves. And we're told, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. And yet there are thousands, there are millions that are speaking. So how can we be sure? Isn't that a good question? I mean, your life depends on it. Whether you go in the rapture or not depends on it. Whether you go to the wedding supper or not depends on it. So for each speaker, there are hundreds or thousands that hear what it is that he has to say, and then they all have different opinions amongst themselves, listening to one voice. Many of the voices, if not most of the voices, use fear alone to cause the hearer to listen to their voice. Right? Well, I'm the pastor of this church, and if you go listen to, if you go visit another church, you're gone. Right? Because you can't listen to any other voice. Right? Oh, so God isn't speaking through ministers at other churches? Is that what you're saying? So, in other words, your church is the only one that's going to go? That's so pathetic. It's so sad. He said there'll be one in the field, two in the field. I'll take one and leave one. There'll be two in the bed, nighttime, daytime. I'll take one and leave one, right? So it'll be from all over the earth. And then people want to nail it to, well, it's going to be at 6 o'clock in the morning. Who's clocked? Come on, friends. So it reminds me of a time in the first church age when Paul came to a place called Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And a few years ago, Benjamin and I and Sister Allie and Jennifer, we were blessed to be able to, you don't need to, but we were blessed to be able to visit that particular site in Athens, Greece. And that particular spot, Mars Hill, it was considered the most venerable of places where the Greeks held their court and they judged matters, initially dealing mostly with the most serious of crimes such as murder, But there was another crime that was right up there with murder, and that was burning olive trees. There was a death sentence for that. You don't take down an olive tree. You don't burn somebody's olive tree. The hill, reading from the histories, the hill is memorable as the place of the meeting of the Council of Areopagus. And Areopagus in the Greek, if you take that word, there's two words in there, it means the hill of Ares, and Ares was the god of war, which meant, so this council met at this particular place from ancient times. Even they were still doing it in the Roman times. So this had been something that had been going on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So it's a place where the mythical Mars slayed the son of Neptune for violating his daughter, and then he was judged there by 12 gods. What a perversion, huh? Judged by the 12 apostles, judged by the 12 patriarchs. Ares was tried for the murder of Poseidon's son. They had trials for the burning of olive trees and other things. The Epicureans and the Stoics, well, they heard Paul speaking in the synagogues, and they wanted to hear about this strange God that Paul was speaking about. And Paul wasn't just speaking about this strange God, but Paul was claiming he's here. And he's doing the works that he said he would do. And here's the vindication, right? So, this went beyond just discussing theoretical to possibly something that's actually taking place. So they wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So these two groups now, they were opposite in their beliefs, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans, they were living for the immediate pleasures that were in life, and they were thereby reduced life to materialism and feelings and in the present only. They didn't believe that there was an ultimate truth in life to be found through human reasoning. So the object of their philosophy was to find happiness by experience. So the Epicureans, to put it in modern terms, if it feels good, then it must be right. So we would call that a hippie or one of the modern day denominations, maybe even Pentecostalism, not true Pentecost, but what they've done with it, right? If it feels good, then it must be right. The Stoics, they had a philosophy that was based on morals. Sound good? They believed that God was in nature, and they took reason over experience, and they strove for the common good. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's starting to get towards socialism and communism. Their morality was perceived by them to be their high ground and was in direct competition with Christianity in that day, because their morality was not based on the word. It was based on what they thought. Sounds like modern day politics, don't it? Sounds like liberalism, which is it is a religion, whether they want to call it that or not. It is a religion. So their morality was based on pride, whereas Christianity is based on humility. Their pride allowed them to do things, we can do this or that, and we can justify it because we're right and they're wrong. We don't even have to be the majority. We're going to protect everyone from themselves and so on and so forth. So it's forced morality. And it's morality that's not based on the word. It's morality that's based on what they think. So we're facing the Epicureans and the Stoics today. There's nothing new under the sun. So both of those extreme groups, they wanted to hear what Paul had to say, because the Athenians spent much of their time doing little else but listening to or telling new and strange things. They wanted to hear what this put it in their terms, what this babbler Paul had to say. And a babbler is one who lounges in the marketplace with empty words, eating scraps. So Paul saw all their idols. He went to this place on Mars Hill, and they had, you know, just walls with shelves of all these different idols. And these idols were their gods, of course. And he found one that had an inscription on it that was addressed to the unknown god. The other ones, you know, here's Mars, here's Poseidon, here's this one, here's that one, and so on and so forth. But here's one, and the inscription there is, we don't know who this one is, but, you know, just in case we miss one, to the unknown god. And thus he spoke to them of Christ. And he took advantage of that opportunity, saying, this one here that you're wanting to know about, it's Christ. Let me tell you about him. They had so many voices, and yet they must not have been, if you think about it, they must not have been totally convinced that any of them were right, because they had a statue to one that they might have missed, just in case. So, as Paul put it, they were ever learning, but never coming to the true knowledge thereof, even when they were told of the true voice that spoke. Yet a few of the Areopagites believed and followed Paul. So there was seed everywhere that he went, that he was ministering to. There were those that could hear that voice, whereas others still listened to these unknown gods, to these known gods, to all these other voices. So in our day, everybody has an opinion of what they think God's attitudes are towards the issues of our day, right? One says, I don't think God cares. While another says, well, God is fixated on this certain thing or that certain thing, and he's more concerned about this thing or that thing than anything else. So those are kind of opposite stands that people take. Or, we don't believe that, or we don't think that's important, or these are all voices coming from one book, supposedly. So you'll hear those voices at the workplace, you'll hear those voices at school, you'll hear those voices at churches, you'll hear those voices on the internet. And if the voice sounds like the true voice of the God who wrote this word, it's labeled as extreme. And every attempt is made to silence that voice. The more moderate the voice is, the more widely accepted and the more quoted it is. In other words, the more lukewarm the voice is, the more middle of the road the voice is. Yet, with all of these voices, Paul tells us, see that you refuse not the voice that speaks. So you can't just put your hands over your ears and say, I'm just not going to listen to anything. Well, there is one voice. You know, it's kind of reminds me of Micaiah the prophet and Jehoshaphat, and, you know, there were those that, so he was wondering if Israel should attack, and, you know, what was it, 400 prophets came forward, and they all said the same thing. They all said, and one of them spoke and said, I saw Israel triumphing, and I saw the enemy falling, and, you know, put horns on his head and ran around with them, and all the prophets were saying the same thing, right? But then the king said, isn't there one more voice besides that? Well, why would you want one more voice? You just had 400. And these are not 400 that are contradicting one another. They're all saying the same thing. What more do you want? Yet there was that little nagging thing laying down on the inside, right? And Ahab says, yeah, well, there's another one, but I hate him. Because every time he prophesies, he's prophesying against me. Nobody wants to hear that kind of voice. They don't want to hear the voice that what you're doing is wrong. They don't want to hear the voice that says you're lukewarm and you make me sick to my stomach. They want to hear that God loves it and God is, God's in it. Whatever it is that you're doing, God is in it. And of course, we know that the prophecy that the word of the Lord came forth and said, the dogs are going to lick your blood. I saw Israel scattered as sheep, and saw Israel being destroyed. And he says, see, I told you. Never has a good thing to say about me. Well, start living right. Start listening to the right voice. And you'll hear the right kind of words. You'll hear positive words. So the more moderate the voice in our day, the more widely accepted it is, the more quoted it is. Yet with all of these voices, Paul tells us, see that you refuse not the voice that speaks. The voice that spoke from the cloud said, hear ye him. And the true voice is always a vindicated voice. Always. God always proves his word. He always identifies himself. Amen. So we are told, if the children of Israel didn't escape the judgments that came, who heeded not to the voice that spoke on the earth, how shall we escape who heed not to the voice that now speaks from heaven? And yet, we hear from all these other voices that claim we are the true voice. Friends, don't spend your time arguing. Any voice that wants to argue with you, you can just check that off your list. Avoid that vain disputation. It leads to strife and turmoil. And it leads to, a spirit might even jump on you and you'll have to wrestle with that spirit for a while. And you're thinking, man, I wish I never would have even listened to that. What in the world compelled me to think that I could reason with this person? That's a voice you're talking to. And that voice is not going to change. That voice is going a certain direction. That voice is saying certain things. And that voice is trying to win you over. You're not going to win that voice over. Amen. If God's dealing with the heart, that's another thing. And you'll know that. But it won't be some argumentative, here's my quote. And I'll raise you this quote and I'll give you that one. Right? Proving something, and they'll just change the subject because they're not really looking for truth, just wanting to argue. Oh, I hate that, don't you? We don't need to argue with these other voices. They've already been judged, and they will end up in that lake of fire. I don't have time to waste on those other voices. I don't have time to go out and show all the Jehovah Witnesses where they're off the word, or show the Seventh-day Adventists, or this one or that one. That's not my job. It's not your job either. It's your job to hear that voice and to listen to that voice. And you can't be listening to that voice if you're listening to all these other voices. Yet we hear from all of these different voices that we are the true voice. So if all those other voices are sounding, well, then we know that God has to have a voice that's sounding also. It would be unjust. And his voice has to be speaking somewhere, and it has to be giving a certain sound. It must speak first from his word, and then it speaks through the vindication of the word. And then it speaks through the manifestation of the word as the final voice in the final people. So the final voice in the final people, you're not actually even speaking words. Your actions are a voice. Your actions are vindicating that word. Your actions are it's a voice. And that voice is judging others. Amen. So let's look more closely at what the true witness, the true voice says to us in this last day. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So, you know, if you were stone cold, you weren't even pretending to be a Christian, I'd be okay with that compared to you being lukewarm. I'd really rather you be on fire. But if I have a choice between lukewarm and cold, I'd rather you be cold. And you'll have a better chance on that day if you're stone cold. Never heard it. Then if you're lukewarm, you've heard it, but you're not going all the way with it. You're not staying with my word. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. So we see in this last age that this last age is characterized as lukewarm, and that God hates that condition. And it's amazing how many are proud of their lukewarm position, right? They call it balanced, right? Balanced has the same number of letters, and it starts with a B and it ends with a D, as backslid. What they call balanced is really backslid. It's lukewarm. That's backslid. So recall that his voice is speaking to the churches, plural. To the true church and to the false churches, those that are calling themselves the true church. And he tells us that he's going to penalize this age because of its lukewarmness. And friends, it doesn't matter if we think that lukewarmness is okay. You don't get an opinion on this. The voice has already spoken. He hates it. And I don't know about you, but when I find something that God hates, I kind of want to get away from it. So this is not what the voice says concerning lukewarmness. The penalty is they will be spewed out of his mouth. Now, what is in the mouth of the Lord? The word is in the mouth. And Jesus tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the word is also supposed to be in our mouths, right? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. As the church body that represents him while he is away, the word is supposed to be in our mouths. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if you're going to speak, speak the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when they are speaking that word, it's not their word, it's his word. Right? And when you speak it, it's still his word. So if it's his word, it's his voice. Amen. So the word of God comes when men are moved by the Holy Ghost, and it takes the inspiration of the Almighty to move upon the gift of God that's in that person's life and then to speak to the people. And God still does that. Well, then what's wrong with the people in the last days? What's the problem? Well, what's wrong is that they got away from the word. So they don't even know when they're hearing the word and when they're not hearing the word. So they can't even test that voice, because you test it, you take it back to the word. Run it through the filter of the word. And they're not fervent about it. Right? They're not careful. They're not going to take everything back to the word, because it's who cares? God doesn't care, you know. God doesn't mind. He does mind. Well, how do we know? How do we know that's true, Brother Baker? We'll just ask them, right? Take them to Corinthians chapter 11 as a starter and show them what God's thoughts are on the distinctions between the sexes. See what they have to say. Well, I think, or it doesn't matter. Well, you don't know the word. Because it's very, friends, there's no black and white there. There's no gray area. Excuse me. There's no gray area. It's just, it's plain. Right? So what say you? Well, I say what the word says. Show them what the word declares about a woman's garment versus a man's garment. Show them where the scripture says in God's eyes it's abomination for a woman to wear a garment pertaining to a man. Well, I think, well, how's that working out for you? See what they say. Show them where the word, what the word declares about wearing modest apparel and not wearing, you know, dressing up like a sex queen, and see what they have to say about it. Show them what Paul says about a woman's covering, which is her hair. See what they have to say about it. You say, well, Brother Baker, those are little things. Well, then it shouldn't be a big deal. Thank you for agreeing with me. It's a little thing. But it's the little things that we need to watch. And if you love him, you'll watch the little things. So in the very face of this clear language, they'll say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Or they'll say, well, that's not important. Oh, well, who died and made you God? They are very lukewarm about it. In fact, what's important to a lot of people, you could take a little 3x5 index card and they could write it on that card. It wouldn't take a notebook paper, 8.5x11. On a 3x5 card, they could tell you what's important. Well, I've got 66 books and they're all important. Well, then what is important, Brother Baker? What part of God's word am I supposed to take seriously then? Well, take him to the scriptures that tells us exactly how to baptize a person in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they say, well, that isn't important. Right? Well, why is it written that way then? So we can just do it however we want? Yeah, it's not important. God knows your heart. Yeah, sadly you don't. Well, Brother Doug, just as long as you accept Jesus and go to church, it doesn't matter. Take them to the scripture that says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, well, that doesn't matter. Right? Ask him when you pray, ask him, why do you close your prayer with, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right? And yet, when you get married, I pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when you get baptized, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But when you pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Why not be consistent? Well, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Okay, how about if I don't call you Brother Merritt any longer? I'll call you in the name of... Actually, let me pick on Brother Oscar, because he's a father. Brother Oscar, I'm not going to call you Oscar any longer. I'm going to say, in the name of... Well, who told you to do that? In the name of the Father and the Son. He's the Son of somebody. He's the Father. And in the name of His Spirit. Well, okay, but who are you talking about? What name is that? I don't know who you're talking about, because that could be anybody that's a father, a son, and has a human spirit. So I won't call you by name. Will that matter? Well, if I write a check out to you, and I write it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the spirit and you take it to the bank, are they going to cash it for you? It matters. Speak to them about what's written in His Word, and they are lukewarm and careless about it. They aren't interested in the Word of God. And young people, you need to know what's different about what it is that you're being taught. What's different about what you're being taught is that this Word comes first. We believe it's the Word of God. And whether we understand it or not, we'll stand by it. And God will vindicate it. God will bring it to pass. They're not interested in the Word of God. Mainstream denominations have put their filter on the Word of God to strain out the objectionable parts so that they can get more members. Plain and simple. They say, well, you know, the apostolic days are over. The days of miracles are past. So they say the apostolic days are over so that people that don't want any authority over them will come to church. Amen. Nobody's going to have any authority over them. Or you say the days of miracles are past. Well, then they don't have to examine their lives and explain why nothing's happening in their lives. Amen. They say, just believe on the man of Galilee and don't look for any certain evidence that he's here right now. Even though he said that there would be evidence that he's here right now. He himself said that. They say, any healing or miracles now is of the devil. That way they don't have to explain anything. And they also don't have to explain why their prayers don't get answered. Or they'll say the days for the gifts of the Spirit are gone. Well, I'll show you where he put it in the Word. You show me where he took it out.
Amen. That's right.
And any so-called gifts are therefore of the devil today, they say. They say you need to consider the customs and the culture of the day of Paul, the day that he lived in, and then run what he says through the customs of our day. Right? Because, you know, we're more forward thinking. It sounds like what people are trying to do with our Constitution. Right?
That's right, brother. Amen.
The Methodists can't find water baptism by immersion in the Word. The Church of Christ believes that water baptism is what literally regenerates you, so that when you go down in the water, you go down as a filthy sinner. When you come up out of the water, you come up as a new creation. That's not what the Bible says.
That's right.
Now, that could be what happens to you, but it's not the water that does it.
Amen.
The Pentecostals, they claim to have the Word. But just give them the Word test.
That's it.
You say, test them on what Word? Anything. They're loose with it. They will sell out the Word for a sensation or for a dream almost every time. I remember talking with a brother that was twice married and married a woman that had been married. So had been married previously, had a living husband, and the brother told me, well, I had a dream, and in my dream I was standing in the church that I'm pastoring right now, behind the pulpit that I'm standing behind now, and the church was filled with people, and I had that dream, and I said, brother, that's real sweet, and I don't doubt for a second that you dreamed that dream, but take that dream to the Word. And that dream disagrees with the Word. The Word says, let the bishop be the husband of one wife. Right? So I don't care what kind of dream you had. You got to take the Word over the dream. No, I'm going to stay with that dream. You just sold out the Word for a dream. Well, I feel... Well... We don't go by feelings. Or I had a dream that, okay, if the dream, friends, we're not against dreams. The Scripture says that they'll dream dreams and see visions. And we get that. I have dreams, but not all of them are of the Lord. And every dream that I have to take back to the Word. I had a dream, so so-and-so told me that, or so-and-so had a dream, and then they told me. Oh, so now that person's a dream interpreted as prophecy. Amen. And prophecy is, thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
So that person just said, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's why it needs to be judged, because if it isn't thus saith the Lord, you just made God a liar.
Right.
And it's time to get down to the altar, and we'll pray that spirit off of you. Because we're going to stay with the Word.
Amen.
And we have the Word.
Amen.
Well, so-and-so told me such and such, and it sounded so good to me. Of course it did. And I had a chill that ran up and down my back. Okay, let me pour a little cold water on your back and see if you have a chill from that. So I know that I'm right, because I had a sensation. We don't judge things by sensations. We judge it by the Word. Well, what's wrong with dreams and visions and prophecies? Absolutely nothing, provided that you give them the word test. They must be judged by two or three. So we've been warned that if we put his word aside, he will spew us out of his mouth. And friends, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to marry somebody that had little to no regard to my word. Oh, I know he said that, but that doesn't matter. Well, what you're telling me is that I don't matter, right? Why would I want to marry somebody that's saying I don't matter, or what I say doesn't matter? Revelation 3:14, we'll pull over here in just a minute. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is all the same person. The Amen of God, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. This is what I want. This is what I'm looking for. So God is telling us in verse 14, I'm going to be the Amen section in this last age. And I will give an amen to somebody.
Amen.
I am going to vindicate what is said.
Amen.
And that will be me amening it.
Amen.
That's my word. Amen. So be it.
Amen.
Can you imagine, friends, what the service would be like if while I was preaching the word this morning, God were to come among us in his glory cloud and belt out a great big amen,
amen,
to the word that was going forth.
Amen.
Wouldn't that be tremendous?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be awesome?
Yeah.
But what I want to show you this morning is that I can show you where this scripture has been fulfilled in our day.
Hallelujah.
A message of deliverance.
Yeah.
A message of restoration.
Yeah.
A message of
amen.
Marriage.
Yeah.
A message of healing, a message of a mature body, a message of a body change, a message of a rapture. That message has gone forth. And God has belted forth with the biggest amen to this message by bringing it to pass and vindicating it to be his word. He's proven it over and over and over. He's proven his word more in this age than any other age, any other time. He's proven it. You'd have to just want to disbelieve once it's presented to you, because it's over-vindicated. Amen. Amen. The amen and the faithful and true witness knows what he's talking about. And when he speaks, it isn't hit and miss. It never misses. You take him at his word, he'll fulfill it. He'll bring it to pass. Amen. And he is constantly punctuated with amen after amen after amen, because he's the faithful and true witness. Amen. Where's the testimonies this morning? You know, God, I wanted my glory to not fall out. And so I brought it before God, and God healed me. Amen. That's him amening his word. Another with cancer. Last week we heard that. God amened it. There's no cancer. Over and over and over and over. Friends, he's amening it by keeping you. You're not being pulled out in the world. You're not denying the word. You're not following after this or that. You're not following cunningly devised fables. You're not doubting God's word. He's keeping you. And in the process of that, he's amening his own word. So be it. Be it unto you according to his word. He cannot lie. He is the faithful and true witness. And this is the capstone revelation, friends. Hallelujah. Jesus is the amen to the word. He's the amen to prophecy. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the let it, so let it be of God. Amen stands for finality. Amen stands for approval. Amen stands for this is how it is. Amen. My name is Jesus Christ, he says, the faithful and the true witness, and I approve this message. Somebody say praise the Lord. I don't back up one inch from it. This is my word. I vindicate it. I stand by it. I'm not taking anything back. You can mince my words, mix my words, question my motive, question my objective, but when I bring it to pass, that's what I meant by what I said. Hallelujah. Jesus was the amen. When he came and he became flesh and dwelt among us and lived out that life that was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets, he was the amen to what the Old Testament prophets said, because he came as the confirmation to the word that had already been spoken through the prophets. He's doing the same thing this morning. Amen. He's amening. He's amening what he said he was going to do. He's already spoken. It's already said. And he's bringing it to pass. And by bringing it to pass, he's amening his word. Hallelujah. God is putting a seal of his own approval on this message. God is saying amen to it. And he is the final speaker when he punctuates the message with amen. There's nothing left to say after that. That's the end of it. Hallelujah. So the very same one that appeared to Paul and spoke to him and appeared in his meetings time and time again is the very same one that has come again in our day. This same Jesus, this same angel of his own covenant, friends, he came night after night to vindicate his word and to put his stamp of approval on it, to show that it was him. And he spearheaded, what he did was ahead of everything else. His ministry was out front. Amen. In the message, Standing in the Gap, Brother Branham talks about, the picture for the first time of the cloud that was taken over Mount Sunset in February of 1963. And he tells us how the angels came down and how they lifted him up, how they just appeared so quickly. They lifted him up. He said, I wasn't thinking my own thoughts when they lifted him up, right? And he tells us that the angels formed the cloud. And he told Brother Gene Norman around the campfire that for a week, the angels of the Lord had been waiting here for us to come. So they were there before, a week before. I wonder how long the Lord was at that bush before Moses came to that bush that burned. And how long were those angels there afterwards? What's important is that they were there when he was there. But he said they were there for a week before, and they were waiting for them to come. So Brother Branham takes the photograph. He talks about it later. He tells us about his experience, but it's not until somebody lays a copy of that magazine on his coffee table that he picks it up and says, hey, that's what I saw. Right? So he takes the photograph. He describes to the church in vivid details what's in the photograph. And he tells us where it was that he was at. He tells us what he was doing. And he says to us that God was vindicating and showing to us his word. Amen. And then, so he's telling us in this message that he's preaching. And then at the end of the service, a man by the name of Edmund Way was sitting near the front and he fell dead in the meeting. And his wife was a registered nurse who went to Brother Branham immediately and, went to her husband immediately and felt for his pulse, and his pulse was gone. His eyes were set back in his head. He died from a massive heart attack. And she cried out for Brother Branham to come and pray for her husband. So Brother Branham comes down. He takes him by the hand and he says, "Lord Jesus, give him back his life." And he raised up. And he sat there for a little bit as the blood began to flow and color began to return. And he got up and he left a well man. No heart trouble. Brother Branham had picked up a murmur in his heart a few weeks earlier in an interview. And this brother was being argumentative. This brother was being doubtful. And Brother Branham was being long-suffering with him. Now, friends, what if that man would have died with those doubts and standing against God who's rich in mercy. God. So Brother Branham's talking about this cloud and then there's death that takes place and a man is brought back to life. Can't think of much greater vindication. So I want you to know concerning the cloud, friends, that God came down and said amen to the testimony of the cloud. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Tell me, what man can raise the dead? Only God can give life. Only God can take life. God was giving an amen. God was giving a witness because he's the faithful and true witness. And he was witnessing that that's my word. He witnessed to the opening of the seven seals. He witnessed to the cloud appearing. He witnessed to the angels coming together in that formation. He witnessed to these other things. Now I have a simple question for you this morning. Those that dispute what has already been given witness to, what are their credentials? You want to talk about his credentials. You want to point at what took place there. What you're saying something different, so you're bringing a different voice. Now, what's your credentials? Why should we listen to you? Right? What vindication punctuated your testimony with an amen? We know the credentials of the Way family, and we know the credentials of the messenger. God came down and witnessed to it being the truth. So show me where else there's resurrection power like that. Show me where the word of the Lord came to those that are speaking against this. Show me where the word that they're holding on to is keeping them. Show me where they are overcoming. They're overcome. They're going back like a dog to its vomit. Going back to that denominational slop. There's no life in it. Show me where they are no longer lukewarm. But are either on fire or are stone cold. No, always lukewarm towards the voice that has spoken from heaven. So ask them, whose voice from heaven are you following? We're all following a voice. And where's the vindication of the voice that you're following? Show me where the voice, that voice matches the word. The amen of God is speaking. He's speaking in your life. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Let's stand. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Be certain of God. Amen. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. There are lots of hirelings. When the chips are down, where are these hirelings? When something happens, when there's a crisis in your family, all these people with opinions that got different voices, call them over. Ask them to lay hands on your family member. See what happens. No, don't do that. You'll be disappointed. But they ought to be honest enough to, if you're still professing Christianity, I can show you where Jesus Christ is doing these things. We ought to be honest enough to be able to profess whether or not he's doing these things in our lives. Right? Or are we listening to another voice? I'm so glad this morning, friends, that we're not following cunningly devised fables. What we are listening to is the most sane thing there is. It explains, there's no contradictions. It explains things from cover to cover. Amen. And God is vindicating it. And if there's any doubt in our hearts, all we have to do is say, God, make it real to me. Amen. I'm willing to remove the latch on my heart. I'm willing to open that door and allow you to come in. I'm willing to take that chance. I'm willing to listen to you, to let you speak with me and me with you. I want you to vindicate your word. I want you to, God, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to follow somebody else's voice. I don't want to follow some group as nice as it might be. I don't want to put my confidence in a church as nice as it might be, or in a pastor, or in some personality. I want to know, Lord, that you're speaking to me. I want to know that it's your voice. Friends, he's duty bound to let you know. He wants to let you know more than you want him to let you know. Amen. But we have to be, that has to be our sincere desire. If we're lukewarm towards it, you'll never know his voice from any other voice. But if you get to the place where, God, unless I hear from you, I don't want to go on. I don't want to trust my eternal destination. I don't want to play games with it. I want you to show me in your word. I want you to speak to me personally. Friends, he can speak to you right out of his word. Amen. Just confirm it to you in your life. You're not being a doubter. You're not being a Thomas. You're not being a sign seeker if you say, Lord, prove it to me.
Yes, sir. Very
right. Amen. He wants to prove it to you. But you've got to be willing to let him prove it to you. Amen. Amen. You've got to be willing to take a chance. And if he does prove it to you, will you believe it? Will you accept it? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this morning, Lord, we do want to hear your voice. We do want to be obedient to your voice when we hear it. We do want to stay with your word. We do want to be on fire, fervent about it, Lord. We don't want to be loose with it. Lord, we certainly want to escape the things that are spoken of to come. Lord, maybe we start out motivated. There's some fear there. We know that fear is the beginning of wisdom. But Lord, as we surrender to you, as we give ourselves over to you as we yoke ourselves, allow ourselves to be yoked with you as we learn of you, Lord. It's not fear, it's love. And Lord, we get to the place where we don't want to be unyoked. We want to remain yoked to you. And we know, Lord, that if we're yoked with you, that you don't go just anywhere. You're not welcome just anywhere. But where you go, us being yoked to you, that's where we want to go. And where you, places that you don't go, we don't, where you're not invited, well then we don't want to force our way into those things either. We want to continue to walk with you as Enoch did. In an Enoch walk here in the end time, we know, Lord, that that kind of a walk, it means we'll be misunderstood by other people, but our confidence isn't in other people. Our confidence is in you. Our confidence isn't in what woke has to say. It's ironic, Lord. The world has come up with a term woke, and they're saying I woke up from things, and now I'm taking a stand against this or that or the other. And Lord, we know that in the spiritual realm, the true believer in Christ, we have been awakened. We've been woke by your word. And now we have the truth. And we're standing for the truth. We're no longer in the tombs of the denominations, but we've risen from the tombs of the ages, risen to new life in Christ Jesus. So it's not surprising that the world would bring a perversion of that waking up, and what they're calling being woke up, they're saying it's a higher state of morality, it's a higher state of truth, it's a higher state of righteousness. And Lord, they're willing to rewrite history but Lord, we've truly been, when we hear your voice, when we recognize our day and its message, we truly have been awoke. Our eyes of understanding truly have come open. We've heard your voice. We've put it to a test. You've vindicated it. You've proven it time and time again, and it resonates within us. And Lord, when we were quickened by your Spirit, our spirit bore witness with your Spirit that we are your sons. We are your daughters. That this is your voice that we're listening to. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we can have that confidence this morning where you said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. They'll follow the good shepherd. And Lord, that's our desire. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we will drift this way or that, learning the balance along the way. But we know that voice. And Lord, that's the voice that we want to listen to. That's the voice that we want to follow. We revere your word. Father, we place your word above everything in our lives. We place it above our opinions. We place it above other people's testimonies. We place it above relationships. We place it above feelings. We place it above all. Your word is life to us. And we'll live or die by the word. We've chosen life. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that this message would be just continue to be a faith builder, Lord, as we meditate on these things. Lord, as we return to speak on these things a little bit more this evening. I pray, Lord, that it would just cause our roots to go down deeper, Lord, and just have as the winds blow, as the winds of every doctrine, as the shaking continues, those roots just continue to go deeper and deeper, and that tree that's been planted by the water, it's not going to be moved. And we're thankful, Lord, your word hasn't moved. This message hasn't changed. This message hasn't moved. Another denomination has not been the result. surely we know that there are people that will denominate. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. But this truth is not denominated. This truth is going to end up in a rapture. It's going to end up in a change of the body. It's going to end up with the dead in Christ coming back to the earth. It's going to end up with a meeting in the air. It's going to end up with a people that are surrendered to you, that have thus saith the Lord, or they're quiet about it. A people that are giving you the preeminence in a body. A people that are recognizing that you are the head, that your word is the head, that you are the voice. The voice is in the head. The people that are saying the same thing that's already been said. Lord, that's our testimony this morning, and we're holding on to that testimony. And I just pray, Lord, that each one would be encouraged. Lord, no doubt there are those that will be shook along the way. And it doesn't feel good when we go through that shaking, but it's really, we realize it's actually a good thing, because as your word declares, whatever can't be shook will not fall. But whatever can be shook that falls, it's not supposed to be there and it won't remain. So Lord, I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray, Lord, that it would become that much more sure. I pray that faith would move through this body, Lord, and saturate each and every one. Father, that each one of us would be sold out, recognizing, Lord, that we've heard the true report, we've heard the true voice, and we're not going to refuse that voice that speaks not just from the earth, but from heaven also. Minister to each and every heart, Lord. May each and every one be encouraged, we pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And what a privilege it is to be called by your name. What a privilege it is to have your word. What a privilege it is, Lord, to not be in confusion any longer. What a privilege it is to be able to confidently say, well, I'm shutting my ears to anything else but this word. I've heard the word. I've heard the true report. And that's what I'm going to feed on. I'm going to feed on that word. I'm going to listen to that word. That word is changing me from glory to glory. It is encouraging me. It is healing me. It is delivering me. It is saving my family. It is casting out devils. It is loosing the binds that the enemy has placed on family members, on friends and loved ones. And it's setting the captive free. It is producing what you said that it would do. It is continuing the work of Jesus Christ here in this last hour. And it will result in a change of a body. It will result in a body looking death right in the face and telling death, you have no part in me, I have no part in you. And actually casting down death and bringing it under the feet of the body. What a tremendous time. What tremendous things to look forward to, Lord. What tremendous things to be experiencing. What a privileged people that we are, that we're not just taking you at your word and intellectually accepting it with no evidence, but Lord, you're proving it time and time and time again. And we're thankful for that, Lord. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Danger of my heart, let it live. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Oh, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Was a tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn. It was hardly a place for a king to be born. He didn't choose someplace special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I
I know that outwardly